I've had a terrible cold all week, and I'm hoping and praying that I don't start hacking, because if I do, it will be the shortest message you ever heard. I may have to call someone from the auditorium to come up and finish, but I think I'll be okay. Our challenge to you in this new year is building a caring church, and you'll see on the overhead behind me, and you have an outline in your bulletin, Roman numeral number one, a biblical theology of a caring church. I want to just briefly survey, that's all we have time for, briefly survey what the Bible says about mercy and care and love. And this is a vast subject, so we can only just touch on a few key verses. Jonathan Edwards, a long time ago, wrote these words: "I know of scarce any duty which is so much insisted on, so pressed, and urged upon us, both in the Old Testament and New, as the duty of charity to the poor." Let's begin with the Old Testament teaching. First of all, we see that God is a caring God. He's generous and he's loving. Notice Deuteronomy 10:18. This is just one verse out of many. Deuteronomy 10:18. "He executes judgment for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing." And then the law of God, which is for the nation of Israel, is very clear about this subject of care for those among us who are poor. Philip Keller, in one of his books, says this very interesting thing: God was constructing a believing community in which social righteousness was as required as personal righteousness and morality, a society that cared for those among them less fortunate. And we are a believing community. And we're to be a caring community. You may not remember this, some of you who are new here, but for many, many years, we would say over and over, to the point you thought we had Alzheimer's, we want to be a caring, praying church. Let me repeat it. We want to be a praying, caring church. We're to be a caring community. And one of the greatest verses in the Old Testament on this subject is Leviticus 19:18. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And Romans 13 says, when we love our neighbor, we will not do wrong to our neighbor. That's why it's the foundational principle to all community care. When we love others, we will care for them. And then probably the most important verse in the Old Testament is Deuteronomy 15. Let me go through this very carefully. I may need your assistance in this. "If one of your brothers should become poor," well, become disabled, lose a job, become very sick, "you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand against your poor brother." Now, let me just illustrate this. Normally, when we have some money, and I have some money here, it's my money, and we hold it with a tight fist, don't we? Don't we, Tim? We hold it with a tight fist. So this is the analogy going to be used. We hold on to that money. "And shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficiently for his need." So I want you to participate. I want you to hold your hand out. Come on, hold your hand out. Don't just sit there. Hold your hand out, and I want you to have an open hand. Don't touch that money. That's my money. Okay. Open your hand. This is the kind of illustration he uses. Two things: an open hand and a tender heart. An open hand and a tender heart. That's what a Christian is to be like towards those in need. "You shall open your hand to him, lend him sufficiently for his need. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him." So maybe you do give, but I don't want to do this. I'll do it because God says it. But we're grudging when we do it. We're complaining. We're not happy. "Therefore, I command you," notice that, "you shall open wide your hand to your brother," notice open wide, "to the needy and to the poor." Two things: an open hand and a tender heart, not a cold heart. This particular verse, I believe, explains the first six chapters of Acts and explains some of the teaching of Christ a tender heart and an open hand to those who are needy, sharing with them from our wealth. In the Old Testament, the priests were to give to the poor from their tithes. Farmers were forbidden to harvest all their product. They were to leave some for the poor in the field. But of all the Old Testament books, the prophets are the clearest about this subject. They denounce Israel for the neglect of the poor, and they call it breaking of the covenant. Jeremiah writes of Josiah, the greatest of the revivalists of the Old Testament. He says this of Josiah: "He, Josiah, judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well for him and the nation. Is not this to know me? Declares the Lord." Now that's an interesting statement. We think knowing God is simply studies, academics. But to know God is to be like God and act like God. Do the kind of thing God would do, or as Paul says, be imitators of God with an open hand and a tender heart towards those in need. And then in Isaiah 58, another centerpiece verse, Isaiah says this: "Is not this the fast that I choose?" Now, of course, in religion, there's religious fasting or certain rituals or rites we do when we deny our body. But he's saying there's something even more important than denying your body food. "To share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless into your house, when you see the naked, to cover him." That's a real religious fast. That's real religious ritual. That's the kind of thing that pleases God. And then the Psalms and the Proverbs pick up on the law of the Old Testament. And the psalmist says, the person who is blessed is the person who helps the poor. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. And then the book of Proverbs. Proverbs says, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, because he bears the divine image of the maker. But he who is generous to the needy honors him. He honors the needy and he honors God particularly. But of all the examples in the Old Testament, the most beautiful, and we looked at it in the last several months here, is the marvelous example of Job. This is an example that has spoken to me hundreds of times throughout my life. Listen to these few verses from Job, and there are more. Job was a community elder. He was quite different than the cold-hearted friends of his, who were also community elders. "Did not I weep for him whose day was hard? Was not my soul grieved for the needy? Because I delivered the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to help him. The blessing of him who was about to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. I searched out the cause of him who did not know." Here is a man who is like God. He reflects the true heart of God. This is so inspiring to me, so challenging. As a church elder, I need to have a tender heart and an open hand. And then the ministry of Jesus our Lord. Jesus our Lord. In fact, Matthew, when he talks about Jesus, he repeats several times, moved with compassion. When Jesus saw lepers, or he saw the blind and the cripple who seemed to follow him all the time, he was moved with compassion. And another passage of scripture says he went about doing good, deeds of mercy. Now, many of you actually don't know this, but I've been a financial advisor for many, many years, over 50 years. I don't know why people are giggling right now, but I've given financial advice that is 100% secure. I've made people lots of treasures. I learned this from Luke chapter 12, so let me read this to you, because it's the finest financial advice you will ever hear upon this earth. "Fear not, my little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give alms to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, Are you ready? Are you prepared now for good, solid, 100% guaranteed financial advice? How many of you are ready? Good, good. I know some of you have made some very bad financial decisions in your life, and you need to take the Dave Ramsey course for children. Start there. With a treasure in the heavens, now get this, that does not fail. This is the Jesus principle of financial well-being. With treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches. In other words, no computer hackers can break into your account. World events cannot threaten your investments. No moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart is going to follow. My friends, this is the smartest financial advice ever given on earth, and I hope you'll get it. Treasures in the heavens that do not fail. Now, our Lord also gives a warning. Take care, he says, and be on guard against all greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. This is the Jesus principle of a financial investment. In fact, he even said, you can't serve God in money. You can't do both. You have to choose. And he goes on to say, instead, seek the kingdom, and these things, these material things, they will be added to you. Our Lord Jesus, unlike anyone else, warned against the corrupting power of greed, hoarding wealth, obsession with material possessions, and his admonition to give to those who are in need. My dear friends, this is sound financial advice our Lord gave. Now, on our Access newsletter, I offered this book, The Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn. I offered this free to you. Guess how many people sent in for a free copy? Guess, just take a guess, wild guess. Huh? None. You do not care about financial investing. I can see that. You trust your wealth manager. Trust the Jesus principles of wise investment, because they cannot fail. Woo! They cannot fail. 100% guarantee. Super compounded interest on everything you invest in. This is one of the best books you will ever read on the Jesus principle. If you want to know about right investments, eternal investments that no one can hack into and it can't be lost, I want to highly recommend this book. I'm not giving it free now. You had your chance, you gave it up, so you're done. You're history. I want to highly recommend this book. Then take the Dave Ramsey course. Our Lord talked a lot about money and about giving. And in the end, wherever we invest, our heart will follow. And then the ministry of the apostles, Acts 4, tells us this, for there was not a needy person among them. This is the first Christian community. They're following the Jesus principle. They're following Deuteronomy 15. For all who were owners of land and houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they, the apostles, would distribute to each as any had need. In other words, the early church, the earliest community, was marked by generosity, an open hand, a tender heart, and they were sharing with one another. There was none in need. It's a marvelous, marvelous section of Scripture, the first six chapters of Acts. And then in a very special meeting with Peter, James, and John, and Paul and Barnabas, they, Peter, James, and John, Galatians 2:10, only asked us to remember the poor. Now listen to what Paul says. The very thing I also was eager to do. Paul says, I'm eager to help the poor. And he went to great lengths to raise money from the Gentile churches to deliver money to Jerusalem and to keep his promise. And then the ministry of the New Testament deacons and elders. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesian elders upon his final departure from them. Listen carefully. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs, material ones, and to the men who were with me. Not only supported himself, he supported those who were with him. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, You must help the weak. That's not spiritually weak. That's the physically weak or financially weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Notice it says you must help the weak. In other words, my dear friends, this is an obligation, a spiritual and moral obligation. And Paul says, I worked hard, I supported myself through self-employment, I cared for those who were with me, and I helped those who were weak. So you make money. You have some extra money. Why don't you think, yes, I need to buy certain things, but a little portion I'm going to set aside for people in need. Start with a little portion. Help those who are weak. They're sick. They're unable to provide for themselves, disabled. Many different reasons why people are financially weak or cannot provide for themselves. We who are leaders among God's people need to be known as generous people, giving people, concerned people, aware people of others. And then the New Testament teaching. In fact, there's so much teaching on this, I can only pick just a few passages because I want to get to some very practical material. Listen to 1 John 3:16-18. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Less easy to say because we probably won't ever have to do it. So here's something more practical, and this is something you may have to do. But if anyone has the world's goods, and by the way, you all do. 3 billion people on this planet live on less than $2 a day. And I know you're making more than $2 a day. I know that. I've seen your cards in the parking lot. No one's coming here on a bicycle. But if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, and yet, this is the Deuteronomy passage again, and yet closes his heart or closes his hand, in other words, refuse to show compassion against him, how does God's love abide in him? This is a very serious warning. In other words, he's saying, how can God's spirit be in such a person? He can't even care for one of his own brothers in need. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. You see, love is one of the most misunderstood words. It's so easy to use the word love. Hey, love you, brother. I'm sure not going to open my wallet and share with them what money I have in my wallet. A lot of $20 bills here. Christmas time. Christmas, yeah. It's real easy to say, I love you, brother. Love you, sister. Love is really hard. Actually, it's very hard because the standard now is Christ. John 13:34-35 is our key verse, which says we are to love, not like in the Old Testament it said, love your neighbor as yourself. He says you're to love as I loved you, which is selfless, self-sacrificing love. He actually gave himself on the cross, and that's what John is saying here. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's John 13:34-35 in different words. But then he says, I know most of you aren't going to have to die for one another, but when you see a brother and sister and they've got a need, and you close your heart to them, in other words, you turn away, you ignore it. Well, does God's love really indwell you? Is the Spirit really there? That's a very serious warning. So then John says this, don't just be loving in talk, lip service, we're all good at. I'll pray for you, brother. And then we don't pray. He says, love in deed, love in truth, a reality, in other words. Very strong warning. And then 1 Timothy 6:17-18. As for the rich in this present age, they are to do good, and we are all rich, to be rich in good works and be generous and ready to share. Ready to share. You know what that means? Two things. It means you have to be aware. You have to be aware. And the second, you have to be concerned. We're ready to share. In other words, you're actually looking for opportunities. You're not passive about this. Romans 12:13, in the context of loving acts, A whole catalog of loving acts, he says in Romans 12, 13, contribute to the needs of the saints. And then a very interesting verse, which I can't figure out because of my financial investment plan, which isn't very good, my worldly one at least. 2 Corinthians 8, 2 and 3. For in their severe test of affliction, this is the Macedonian believers, first generation of believers, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty, now I want you to note this, this is sort of contradictory here, have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So poor people are generous in their giving. For they gave according to their means. We have any accountants here? Raise your, if you're an accountant, help me with this. I've never been able to figure this out. And beyond their means of their own free will. Now, they're poor, they're under affliction, and they're giving beyond their means. Please help me. And they do it with abundant joy and out of their poverty. Now, here's why this verse is important, because I know how you think. Most of us here, when we hear of a need or we're raising money for something, I know exactly what you think. Let the people who make over $100,000 a year, let them do that. Let the rich people do it. Let the people with the bigger cars do that. It doesn't matter how much money you have. Maybe you make $25,000 a year. You take $10 out and you give. Out of your poverty, you give. Remember that little woman who, all these rich guys, you know, they blow the trumpet. Everyone looks, what's going on here? Click, click, click. They drop all their money in, get their name on the thing. The thermometer goes up. Brother Schraug's been giving thousands of dollars. No, maybe it's $100. $10. Watch that money on the floor over there. Watch the thermometer go up. Oh, what a giver. And then a lady comes and she gives two little pennies. And, of course, that's nothing. But Jesus says she actually gave more. So here's the principle. It's a very important principle for the vast majority of us. Because I know how we think. We always think, let the rich people do that. My own opinion is everyone in America should pay taxes. At a certain a tax bracket, you don't pay taxes. Everyone should pay taxes, even if it's $25 in a year, to be part of their nation and to give. So what I'm saying to you is, do not look around at the rich guys and say, I don't have that much. I know you don't have that much, but you have a dollar. Eat less pizza this month. You have the money. I know you do. We have the money for whatever we want. Here are believers who are distressed, they're in poverty, but they're joyous and they want to give beyond their means. We call this sacrifice. Now, let's go to the practical part here. Together caring for one another, together caring for one another. Cultivating a culture of care has to begin with knowing what God says and what God is like, and that we are to be imitators of God and we are to be obedient believers to the word of the Lord. But we also have to develop an eye and a heart for mercy ministries and for other people. Remember the two words, an awareness and a concern, an awareness and a concern. Nothing ever happens if you're not aware and if you're not looking. And if you don't really have a heart concern. Let me talk about several categories that all of us can be involved in. And we can be involved in right now. And I know many of you are involved. Many of you are very much involved in these categories of mercy ministries. But some of you aren't. And I know we need a lot of help in some of these categories. So maybe this morning, as a result of this message, some of you will step forward and say, I can do some of those things. I can have a big open hand. And I can have a tender heart. Is that money still there? Oh, yes, still there. Okay. First category is care for the sick. Care for the sick. Very important area of mercy ministries. Matthew 25, 36. I was sick and you visited me. The very words of our Lord Jesus Christ, very often, I have a man right here in the front row can testify to this. When we go visit someone who's sick or they're in the hospital, I will quote Matthew 25. We're visiting Jesus. Because when we visit one of his little ones, most insignificant ones, we're actually visiting the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ was down at Swedish Hospital, you'd all be there. I know that. We'd be breaking the doors down. But Sister so-and-so is 92 and drooling from the mouth and doesn't even know your name, you will not go. But if you knew it was Jesus, you'd be there. But it is Jesus. When you visit one of his little ones, you are visiting Christ. And he will reward you based on that truth. Matthew 25, look it up. Rewards in the kingdom. I was sick and you visited me. Matthew 25:36. This is really a truth, a great truth. My dear friends, we live in a world full of physical pain and sickness. I got a call, my first call this morning, 6 o'clock in the morning. A man actually beat up last night, a Christian, professing Christian man, was in a place and tried to help someone and was beat up and wound up in the hospital and very, very sick and sore this morning. The whole world's full of sickness and death and all kinds of strange diseases and physical suffering. And that's why in the area of loving care, dealing with sickness is probably number one, that we're a caring community for one another's physical ailments and sicknesses and prayer and visits and physical helps and calls and cards, all these things so important when people are sick. And if you have been sick, and if you've been sick for a long time, you know you want care. You want sympathy, and you want people to be concerned just about you. Now, what do we do with the sick and the needy? In fact, we all experience sickness at some time. Some people experience much more sickness and disease. Some literally have a lifetime of physical suffering. Some of you are healthy right to the end, then you just drop dead, and you go, wow, God never needed insurance at all. Prayer. Number one is prayer. Now, do not say this, and I hear it all the time. Someone's sick, or maybe they're very sick, and you say something like this, apologetically, I'm sorry, all I could do is pray for you. That's the best thing you can do. All I can do is pray for you. I'm apologizing for God. Prayer gives people hope, both in their body and their spirit. When people know you are praying, and you are sick, and you are having problems, you can actually feel it. You hear people say that. It's a real thing, that the church is praying for me. The elders are praying for me. It gives you hope. Now, I know what you're thinking, because we all think this, but why don't we see more healing? Why don't we see more helps in this area from the Lord? Well, first of all, we don't know what God has done. You don't know what God has done. It will take heaven. When we're in heaven, we'll see all the prayers answered for our sick brothers and sisters. There are people here right now that have had cancer, and they're sitting here right now. There are people here who could have easily have died of some disease. It seemed they got better. Didn't seem anything miraculous about the whole thing. You know what they say? God heals every disease. But the last one. When we get to heaven, we'll find out what our prayers have done. For our nation, I hope you're praying for our nation. Needs a lot of prayer. And the whole world. We won't know till we get to heaven what our prayers have done. God has called us to pray and to be a praying people in a house of prayer. So let's just pray. Don't worry about all the ins and outs and all the little sticky parts. Pray. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, the last part's the important part. The prayer of the righteous person, you are righteous people in Christ, has great power as it is working. James says prayer has great power. And the book of Hebrews says there's a new and living way open to God that Israel never had. In fact, we have an open door, welcome to talk to God anytime. There's never an answering machine. He's listening all the time. Something that's really struck me, we all know this, but it just struck me recently in my meditation through Romans, that the Holy Spirit is praying for us, Romans 8, and in Romans 8, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead at the right hand of the Father, what is he doing? Interceding for us. He has a prayer ministry for us. The Holy Spirit helps us in our prayers, and we're to be a praying people. So don't sell God short just because you haven't seen the answers that you wanted. We don't know behind the scenes. Now, we just finished the book of Job, and the first chapter starts with behind the scenes. The curtain is pulled back, and we get to see what God and Satan and all the angelic hosts are doing. We don't normally get to see that, but the book of Job tells us. So you don't get that scene until you get to heaven, what God has done through your prayers and for your children. And then touch. Sick people need touch. They need human touch. They need nearness. They need to feel and see compassion by your presence. The Lord Jesus was the most compassionate man who ever lived on this earth. We know nothing about compassion. He had a heart of God for compassion. He wept over his dear friend. And when Jesus saw the leper, the blind, the unclean, he touched them. And this actually infuriated the religious leaders who were so concerned about religious and ritual cleanliness, although their hearts were pretty filthy. Jesus touched people. If you look at the gospel stories, you will see compassion in action. There's a wonderful story where these women bring their children to Jesus to be blessed. You know the story. Now, the apostles were thinking part of the new organization, Worldwide Kingdom, and they go, do not bring your children. He's very busy. We've got a lot to do here. He doesn't have time for children. Jesus says, no, bring those children to me. Now, women do not bring their little children to be blessed to stuffy theologians, lofty, impersonal people. They don't do that. Women have their own radar system. And when women saw Jesus Christ, you know what they saw? Loving compassion. And they said, let's bring our children to be blessed. I know you women. I lived with 5 women. These women said, let's have our children blessed by Jesus because he cares. Let's be like our Lord and touch people and be by their side. And that's what we do with the sick. There's some, you know, we can pray from the church here. We can pray here. But when you are at a sick person's side, and literally, this happened to me one day, I'm praying next to this lady who has one of the most horrible diseases you could ever have. She died of it. She vomited green slime all over me. And there was no, I couldn't get a nurse, so I just said, all right, clean her up. Guess what that did to my prayers? Super duper energized my prayers. They went into high octane mode. Now, I can pray from the chapel here. Oh, God, heal the sick. But when you're there and you see the suffering, you go, I better pray. I better pray. There's something about being at the side of those who are dying, those who are sick, those who are suffering for whatever reason that just energizes your prayers, the touch. Now, you can't go to everyone's side. You can't go to every hospital. You just can't do it. But there's an amazing technology we have to touch people. You know what it is? The phone. You can have a phone ministry. Every day, my wife and I make phone calls. And we'll divide up phone calls. I don't have to do this. No one's paying us to do it. Why do we do it? We want to be a caring, praying church. And there's plenty of people to call. There's plenty of shut-ins, plenty of elderly people. There's plenty of suffering people that just a brief phone call. Learn the phone ministry. Now, there's a man that comes to this church, and he's got a lot of physical problems, very serious problems. He can't do much, and he's got a big heart. So I said to him one day, wow, that's great. You can have a phone ministry. So what's that? I said, just get your church list directory out. Look at the church bulletin. They'll have names of people who are suffering and be calling people or Facebooking with them, whatever. You can have a ministry right from home. And this means something to people when they get a phone call. I guarantee you there are people in our church, there are seniors in our church, there are shut-ins in our church. Maybe they get a phone call or two a week. I get so many phone calls, I'm praying, oh, no more phone calls, Lord, no. Please, no more phone calls. Destroy the phone, whatever. this is a wonderful ministry. This ministry is also with emails and cards and letters. Cards are so important in touching people. I have to tell you this story. It's a marvelous story. Some of you have heard it, but you need to hear it again. We had a man in the church here. His wife died of cancer. He died of cancer. And one day I went to his house, and I went into his house, and he pulled everything off the wall. He cleaned out his whole living room, and he had his big, easy, comfortable chair, and he's facing the wall. And on that wall, he has hundreds of cards. And I said, "Pat, what are you doing?" And he said, "You see all those cards?" Now, this is maybe months before he died. He says, "I look at those cards all day." I said, "Why?" "Because every one of those cards is someone praying for me. And many of those cards I've read over. I don't even know how many times I've read them over." And remember, when you send a card, always put a scripture text in it, even a reference. It means so much to people. This is a ministry you can have. It means a lot to people to get a card from others. It takes an effort on our part. And I think of the ministry here that several ladies have. I think of Leah and Amanda Stage with their organizing of meals. It's a marvelous ministry. People at this time need meals. They need cards. They need phone calls. They need meals. There's so many things that you can do for the sick. You have a bulletin, and every week in the bulletin, I hope you read the bulletin. I realize most people don't read the bulletin because you know why? You know why they don't read it? I'm busy. I'm so busy. We have Access News. If you're not getting Access News, it comes by email. You'll see who's sick. We've had several people die in just the last few weeks. One died just this week. We have new widows in the church. Boy, they'd love a card. They'd love a visit. Maybe take them to lunch. Phone call. It's going to be a different new year for some of our widows here in the church. We have Access News. We have a prayer email chain. Sherry Vargas, she's here someplace. If you're not on the prayer email chain, get on that right away, because this last week we had some very big prayer requests. Some things happened to people. They're in the hospital. We have a visitation ministry. If you would like to visit seniors, shut-ins, widows, elderly, you can do that. It's very easy. Do it once a month. You can afford once a month a visit. And some of you are even retired. You have the time. It's organizing your time. Then we have a local evangelism prayer chain. If you've got someone you're witnessing to or someone in need you want us to pray for evangelism, CJ and Diana Moyer. And then we have the meal service. So there's all these things right available. But if you don't know, if you're not aware, if you're not concerned, you don't even know what's going around. And then we have James 5, 13 to 16, where the elders are to go. And I know this week the elders went to a home to anoint with oil and pray for a person not getting well. Now, there's a statement. It should be on the overhead here by John Bunyan. Is it on the overhead here? Bring it up. John Bunyan, "The soul of religion is the practical part." Is that on the overhead? All right, I'll read it to you. It's one of my favorite quotes. Listen to this by John Bunyan. "The soul of religion is the practical part." I love that. Listen carefully. The soul, the heart, the core of religion is the practical part. Some of us are great theoreticians. Get down to the practical part, you can't find these people. All right, second, care for the elderly and shut in. Are you aware that we are on the age wave? The world is graying. This is really going to be the ministries of the future. Aged people, elderly people, shut-ins. James 1:27, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the orphan and the widows," notice, "in their affliction." Did you see that? They are in affliction. And in the ancient world, there was no social net under these people. They were in serious trouble. How would they feed themselves? That's why 1 Timothy 5 is so important. The church has to care for people who can't care for themselves. And then we have 1 Timothy 5:3-16. "Honor the widows who are true widows. Let the church care for those who are really widows." Now, this is a ministry of the future. It's right here, right now. It's the ministry of caring for elderly people, shut-in people. People are disabled. People are having a very hard time functioning just in the regular parts of life. And we have plenty here. And we're very thankful for all our elderly brothers and sisters. They would love a visit. They would love a card. I know they would love a phone call, which would be so simple for you. There are things you can do, like get to know them, greet them here. I hope you're not the kind of Christian that walks in and walks out. Not a very good Christian. Walk in, walk out. Don't know anyone. Stay out of the fray. Stay out of the problems. Be aware. Be aware. And be concerned. If you're not aware and you're not concerned, you're safe. I want to remind you there are spiritual gifts. There are spiritual gifts that deal with mercy ministry, helps, and service. Notice Romans 12:8. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Sometimes acts of mercy are not fun, and you get gypped and ripped off by people. There's no question about that. In fact, I often say if you deal with troubled people, you're going to get in trouble. So do it with cheerfulness. You're looking for a pat on the back for all this. You're not going to get it. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Some of you have the gift of acts of mercy. That's why you're aware when you're concerned. The one who contributes in generosity. In other words, some of you here are very generous with what physical things you have. It might be your table. It might be your food. It might be your money. It might be your time. For some of us, our time is more valuable than money. I'd rather give you my money, not my time. And then Romans 12:7, if service in serving, in other words, some have a gift of serving. It's a marvelous gift and a very practical gift. And then women, I just want to make one brief comment, so I'll have time for, and that is this, that when you go through the Bible, particularly the New Testament, it's very clear that women particularly have a ministry of good works. They have other ministries, evangelism, and other different teaching, and shepherding of women. But I want to remind you, the emphasis is on mercy ministries and good deeds and good works, because the soul of real religion is the practical part, the practical part. Isn't it interesting as we go through Acts, those early chapters, so inspiring. The first Christian congregation and its leaders organized itself to care for its poor members so no one would be left out. In fact, they even had a little problem with certain ones being unfairly treated, and they dealt with that right away. But when you look at the first church, the first congregation, the first spotlight, one of the traits was mercy ministries, care for one another. Now, we haven't opened the Bible because I've put the things on the screen so we could move rapidly. But I do want you to open your Bible right now to Galatians chapter 6. I don't even want to put this on the screen. And I might say that this is sort of a theme verse for everything I've said this morning. Galatians chapter 6. We'll look at verse 1, but it's verse 2. And I can say to you honestly, my wife is sitting here in the front testifying that I'm not lying to you. Verse 2 comes to my mind, sometimes even daily. Verse 1, brothers, sisters, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. It's amazing how much the New Testament talks about a gentle spirit. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now, this beautiful verse, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, what is the law of Christ? Well, it has to be John 13, 34, and 35. It has to be John 1 John 3:16. It is the law of love. And the law really begins with Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And we are to love one another as he has loved us. We are to bear one another's burdens. Frankly, we're built not to care to bear one another's burdens. I have enough burdens. Why would I care about someone else's burdens? Well, because it's the law of Christ. It's the way of Christ. It's imitating God. It's Deuteronomy 15. It's the financial principles of investment. bear one another's burdens. And so when I open the church bulletin, which I did this morning, my eye goes first of all, if you have your bulletin with you, if you have it with you, my eye goes first of all to prayer and praise, and I looked at recovering. Jean fell this week and broke her jaw and her wrist. That has to hurt. Nikki Moeller's not been able to hardly get out of bed for weeks. And of course, Leah Stage has had terrible problems with this, even after surgery for her back, but she's doing better. My eye goes first to that. But there's many, many more. Many, many more. And we have Margaret Van Zett here this morning, lost her dear husband, dear Peter, who I always call a miracle man, the miracle man. So defied all science and all medical advice, lived 15 years beyond what any doctor said he would live. Died last week. So your eye should go there. You know why your eye should go there? Because you have a wide open hand. You got a tender heart. And you want to see right away who needs our help. You're going to have to bear some burdens this week. So I just want to make one comment because I'm over time here. I'm sure you'll forgive me. There's the poor and needy. That's the next category. But I want to remind you of the sojourner, the people who come by here. Some of them don't stay. Some do stay. We should care for them. It's so important that when you see people here that you reach out to them, find out who they are. Even if they're coming by for a short time, even if they're just visiting for the Sunday, that they feel the welcome of the Christian community who is a praying, caring community. That's the kind of community. It's the Jesus community. It's the community of the new covenant community, and it is a new covenant community where love is at the core and the essence of everything. I got a letter just this week from someone who visited us 2 weeks ago, and a very nice letter, and the man said this, and I'm not saying this that you relax, but that you double your effort. The man said, I've been visiting different churches and I was so greeted here by so many people. And he says, a friendly church is hard to find. I'm not saying that so we go, we're doing so good. No, we can always do better. We can excel even more. When you see new people, don't turn the other way. Especially if you see one of the name tags that's handwritten. Find out who they are. Reach out to them. New people have come to the church. They probably need a lot of help in just getting around. Let's be caring for the sojourner. Will you stand with me as we close in prayer? Cindy, will you come to the piano here? I'm going to give you just 30 seconds to interact with this message. Confess your selfishness. Confess that tight hand that will not release the love, release the money, and that cold heart and that lack of care. Just why don't you just confess that now and ask the Lord for a new year, a new heart, open hand and open heart. Ask the Lord to be like Him, to be like God, generous, open-hearted, caring for the sojourner and the widow and the orphan. Ask the Lord to deal with your finances, that you are not greedy or a miser or storing up, hoarding wealth for yourself. Bad investment. Invest in heaven, which cannot fail. Thieves cannot steal it. Be a wise investor. A new year. Be blessed in the new year. You are dismissed.